the theme we had for camp this year, which is Remember Your Creator. And then each day as we went through camp, we had a different aspect of that that was presented. And you can see the goals that we have for the young people, and we want them to be the leaders of the church to come. That's what my sermon is going to be about. But we want them to begin to remember the Creator in their youth and appreciate the special music and their willingness to give the various presentations and everything that they've done today. And what they've shown is they can do it. And we do want to give them the opportunities to do it. I know a number of them were sweating bullets, and we didn't know whether they were going to give the presentations. I think at one time there were two of them going to speak, and then, oh, we've got five. So I said it'll be what it is, you know, and you know, we're not making them do it, but we're very glad that they did. So what we're seeking to do today is to recognize them and to let them know that we do value them as a part of the church. And recognize the milestones that have been accomplished as they complete the Sabbath class and graduate from high school. It's also a day in which we ask the youth to take care of some of the things that we do week in and week out here at church. And this is all done with a great purpose in mind. All of us as parents, the ministry, and the brethren want the young people to recognize that they are valued. You are an important part of the church. And we want the youth of the church to become regular contributors to the congregation from their youth onward. Not just now, but on into the future. In other words, we want all of the young people of the church to remain in the faith and to make contributions to the body of Christ. So I've entitled my sermon today as For Even From My Youth. Some of you may recognize that as a song we sing. And why have I chosen that title? Because we want them to begin to develop a relationship with God now. A relationship that will last a lifetime. And that's what we'll see. That verse that's quoted at the top of the banner here says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." That's when we want them to begin to remember God. To build that relationship with God that will blossom into a service to God and His church. Over the years in the church, it has been an opportunity for Liz and me to work with the young people. We've worked with them since 1976. We've worked with them in various capacities and in various regions and church areas. And we've done many things with those young people. We've organized outings, tournaments, traveled thousands of miles, had them into our house, and stayed with them in various places, and we've given sermons and Bible studies. And not only Liz and I, but many others have given up their time and effort to guide and instruct the young people of the church. We've crossed paths with many teens, but most of them have scattered to the four winds. A few have remained in the body of Christ, and it is thrilling to see them as our paths cross from time to time at the feast or various other events in the church. For example, this year it was a pleasure to see 80% of the teens from Texas who went to Camp Pinecrest to see them at the San Antonio weekend a couple of weeks ago, to see them and to go up and greet them. And I'm not sure whether my greeting them was all that significant, but they were more than happy to see their friends, to see all the friends that they had had made, but it was a pleasure to see them as well. These young people have formed a bond, which is a good thing, but we want those bonds to blossom into a relationship with God. Because relationships with other people come and go, but your relationship with God is better, and it can last for an eternity. Sadly, most of the young people we've gotten to know over the years, as I said, have not remained in the church. For whatever reason, they've chosen to leave the church and live apart from God and His church. Some of them are hostile. Many of them are not. They're just pursuing other things in their lives at this particular point in time. Are they lost? I don't think so. At some point, I think they will respond to God's calling and become a part of God's family forever. It's just at this time they've chosen not to do so. As young people sitting in services today, the question that you have to ask yourself is this: what direction am I going to go with my life? What direction am I going to go? What choices am I going to make? as a young person? Am I going to follow the broad way that the Bible says leads to destruction, or am I going to follow that narrow and hard way that leads to peace and to life? Which way will you go? What choice will you make? And the choice is yours. It's not mine. It's not your parents'. It's your choice. Now, we all hope that you'll make the choice to pursue God. And that's the way that we want you to go. We want you to choose life. And as I said, the narrow way is hard. It's a hard way, especially for teens, because as a teenager, everything is stacked against you. The world is stacked against you. This world is not a Sabbath-keeping world. It's not a holy day-keeping world. It is not a commandment-keeping world. And for you to choose God's way, you're going to have to keep the Sabbath. You're going to have to keep the holy days. You're going to have to keep the commandments of God. But you will be blessed if you do so. We want you to heed the theme of camp this year, which is to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And it's not just teenagers that need to remember their Creator. It's those of us who are in the church. Remembering our Creator is crucial to that, so that we can be a part of God's family as well. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And just look at a couple of verses there. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. It is where remembering your Creator is quoted from. And let's look at verse 10. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 10. It says, "Therefore remove sorrow from your heart." It's telling you, you know, there is a path that leads to a lot of sorrow and grief. And eliminate that from your life by making good choices. It says, "And put away evil from your flesh." You know, the way of evil is an easy path to follow, and all too many follow it. It says, put that away. Don't give in to that. Don't allow that to enter into your life. For childhood and youth are vanity. You're young, you're naive in certain ways, and you're vulnerable. And many times as young people, immature, we tend to pursue things that aren't, you know, we see things as a child, and we still have to mature. And it's saying you need to mature and see certain realities in life and make choices accordingly. And what is the most important choice you can make? We're told about that in chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't wait until you have gone through life and you've been beaten down by life," which life will beat you down. If you choose to go that path that you've been told not to follow, it will beat you down. Don't go down that path. Remember, you are young and you have the opportunity to recognize and respond to your Creator now. Do it before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, "I have no pleasure in them." You see, you can go down that path that is the opposite of the path that God wants you to go down, and you will suffer going down that path. There's difficulty in following that path, and you can go down that path. And sometimes as you go down that path, there comes a point in your life where you say, "You know what? I've been beating my head against the wall. Maybe I need to stop." And many times when we begin to do that, we're older. We're wiser. And we realize, boy, I wish I'd made better choices. You know, I'm 62 years old, and I can look back on my life before the church and in the church, and I can say in a number of ways, in a number of situations, I wish I had made better choices. But you know, I made the choices and here I am. I can't do anything about those choices except say I should have made better ones, and hopefully I will make better choices going forward. But you know, some of those choices have resulted in a beating. So that's how life is. And it's telling you to make those good choices. Make those good choices before you come to the end of your life when you have no pleasure in them. Enjoy the benefits and blessings that God has to offer from the time that you're young. As young people in the church, you are in a unique position. You are in a unique position. Because your parents are in the church, you're most likely restricted from the normal activities patterns of your peers. You're sitting here at church. What are your friends doing? They're not at church. They're doing other things. They're getting ready for parties. They're playing sports. They're traveling. They're doing all of the fun things of life. And here you are listening to me drone on. But that's the way it is. That's the way it is. And, you can't participate in sports on Friday night. You can't date on Friday night. You can't go to dances on Friday night or the parties. You can't do those things because your parents are in the church. Now, you can say, you know what? When I leave home, hey, the fun begins. And you can go down that path. And it's an easy path to follow. But God said, don't go down that path. Continue on the path that leads to eternal life. You might look at things and say, I'm missing out on all the fun because I'm restricted. Are you really? Are you really? What are you missing out on? At the same time, as I've said here, you're privileged to be able to have access to something that is special. That very few, all the people that you go to high school with, they don't have access to this. They know nothing about it. They know nothing about it. Let's see what that is. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 25. Let's begin in verse 24. I think that just sets the stage for this. So this is the Apostle Paul talking to the church in Colossae. He's talking to people that have come into the church and left the world behind. And he says in verse 24, he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings. Now, why would he rejoice in suffering? I don't enjoy suffering and you don't either. But he rejoiced in his suffering because he suffered in order that the people of God could learn the truth. He was willing to go through the difficulties that came his way as a servant of God, sharing the truth with the people that he came across. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. He's willing to make a sacrifice to serve the church. That's what Paul was willing to do. And what did he impart to the church? He says, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So he was willing to make the sacrifices to become a steward of God's word. And his responsibility as a steward was to guard that and protect it and to take that information and share it with the people of God, that God would call, all whom God would call. And what did he share with them? He tells us in verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. You see, have available to you the mysteries of God. Things that nobody understands and values. They don't see it. They don't know it. But you are given the opportunity to know God's plan, to know your destiny and purpose for living. And to be able to see that narrow way, God shows you that way. It's going to lead to salvation. So he says here that they have that mystery available to them. So because your parents have been exposed to the truth, they are the saints, that God's Spirit dwells in them, then you have access to that same information. He says in verse 27, to them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. To make known the truth of God to those people who had no part in what God had been doing. God had been working with Israel. God made the covenant with Israel. They didn't have any access to that. But now, because of Paul and God using Paul, They had access. God had opened the opportunity for them to see it. And what is that mystery? The mystery is, which is, as it says in verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is, you can have Jesus Christ living in you through His Holy Spirit, leading you and guiding you and directing you in the right path, correcting you when necessary, and helping you to grow and mature and be ready for eternal life. And you can do that not when you're old and gray, but you can do that when you're young. You can begin to follow that path, and it will make a difference in how your life goes. Does it mean that your life's going to be easy if you follow that path? Not necessarily. But you're going to have that mystery that is always with you, that's going to be your guide and your strength in the direst of times. So Paul tells us here that that mystery has been made available to them. As you look at young people in the church, Mr. Radcliffe already talked about a young lady. We don't know her name, but obviously she knew something about God and God's power to heal. And she shared that with her boss. But you know, as you look at the scriptures and you see examples of young people that God took an interest in. You know, Isaac grew up in the faith. His dad was a saint. And as a result of his dad being in the faith, Isaac was blessed to have that knowledge as well. And he made the choice to follow God. He made the choice to follow God. And as you look at that family, there was also Ishmael there, and Ishmael didn't want to follow that path. He followed a different path. But Isaac followed that straight and narrow path to eternal life. Jacob was exposed to the truth. He grew up in the faith. But you know, Jacob really wasn't interested in following that path. And so he took a detour. And he had some hard times. Life beat him down. If you look at what he says to Pharaoh when he meets Pharaoh, when he's gone to Egypt with his sons, he said, "My life's been long and it's been hard." Primarily because of the decisions he made. And he suffered the consequences. But he learned some lessons. Unforgettable lessons, and he grew and he turned back to God at the end of his life, and he's going to reap eternal life. But you see, he's the one who didn't remember God in his youth. He remembered God more when he was older and after he had suffered consequences. Joseph was faithful as a boy. As a young man, he was faithful. He was a faithful person, and he showed that faithfulness when he was taken as a slave in Potiphar's house. And he was faithful in that house in everything that he did. And he conducted himself not only in Potiphar's house in that way, but when he was in prison, he again rose to the top. Why? Because he practiced the truth. He practiced the truth. He lived it. And when you begin to live the truth and you're diligent and you're faithful and you're a person that's trustworthy, you automatically rise to the top. And that's the way Joseph was. David was a person who obviously grew up in a household where the truth was available. And when he was out there with the sheep, what are you going to do? He spent time thinking about God and about God's way of life and the application of the scriptures. And he was a person who was flawed, but he did know God and followed God and was a repentant person. It says he's a man after God's own heart. And Daniel. Daniel was carried into captivity, and Daniel ended up in the household of Nebuchadnezzar in a training program and was challenged. He was challenged at a number of times in his life, and as you look at him, he always was faithful. And he remembered God from his youth. As you look at the book of Proverbs, it tells us that they were written for a particular purpose. Let's go back and look at that purpose in Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs were written down by Solomon in order to impart wisdom to young people. To impart wisdom to young people. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 4. Here it says the very reason why this book was written. It says to give prudence to the simple. And the simple are people that are young and immature and naive. And they have things to learn. And what it's doing is imparting to those young people who don't know the ways of the world and all of that, here's a path. These are lessons that have been learned. And if you listen to the lessons, they're going to impart prudence and wisdom to you. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. Give you knowledge and the ability to be able to discern and to be able to choose the better path. So as you look at the Proverbs and look at what's said there, they apply to you and give you a lot of insight into how to deal with life. Lots and lots things of value for a young person in the book of Proverbs. And not just in the book of Proverbs, but throughout the Word of God. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And here an appeal is made here in chapter 3. And it says son, but it's not just talking to a son, but it's also talking to a daughter. It says, my son or my daughter, do not forget my law. Don't forget it. Remember it. It is God's law. Remember it. Don't forget it, but let your heart keep my commands. Keep my commands. Why? Why do that? It says, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. That's the promise of keeping God's commandments, honoring God and keeping His commandments. It said it will give you length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. So learn to be a merciful person and be a person that is guided by the truth. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Only God can write His laws on your heart. But allow God to write His laws on your heart. God's Spirit must work in you for that to be accomplished. He says in verse, so you want, I imagine every one of you wants length of days. All of you would like to have peace in your life. And God promises to give you that if you follow Him. If you remember God in the days of your youth, it will make a difference in your life. God clearly was involved in the spiritual lives of the children of the nation of Israel. And today, the spiritual nation is the church. The church is the Israel of God in this age, and it is a family paralleling the original Israel. Now, we aren't blood relatives, but we are a family because God's Spirit dwells in us. And it is God's Spirit that binds us together and makes us a family. It is God's Spirit that works in us. You know, that's the mystery. Christ in us, the hope of salvation, the hope of glory. So let's go back and look at the first sermon in the church that was given in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Peter was inspired to give the first sermon. God's Spirit had been poured out on the church by this time, and there was a crowd gathered there, and he gave a sermon at that time. And he preaches certain important truths to them, and he comes to the end of his sermon where he convicts them of sin and the fact that they've contributed to the death of the Messiah. And he says in verse 38, then Peter, and they're saying, what should we do? What are we to do since we have been participants in this? And it says in verse 38, Peter tells them, repent. Repent. Turn from sin. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Be baptized. Be immersed in water, into that watery grave, in order that your sins can be removed. And you can rise up out of that watery grave with your sins paid for. and you're clean and white as snow. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As hands are laid on you, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you will begin that journey to the kingdom of God. Christ will then live in you. And every day that you allow Christ to work in you, then you have the hope of salvation. You have the hope of glory, of being a part of God's very family, to be a glorious being, to shine with the brightness of the sun. And then Peter tells them this path that they are to take, and then in verse 39 he says, "For the promise is to you." The promise is to you, all of you adults here. It's to you, all of you adults, all of you who are more mature and have some relationship with God and you're standing here. The promise is to you. And then he goes on to say, it's not only to you as adults, he says, but and to your children. The promise isn't to me. It is also to my children and your children. And if your children are in the faith, it is to your grandchildren. And that's how God intended it to pass along from one generation to the next. God did not intend for everybody to have to go into the world and go through all the difficulties and then be called out of the world. God allowed that. But God's preference is you would never go through that, but you would turn to God from your youth. So the promise is to you, to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So it is to you that are here and part of the nation of Israel. It is to your children. And God is going to begin calling people out of the world that didn't have any clue about those mysteries and about that covenant. He was going to open the way for them to be able to enjoy those blessings and to have that vision of something that's immeasurable and invaluable and is worth paying the price for. So he lays this out for them, and it's interesting what he tells them. So God's promise to your children, the offspring of the converted, is a special blessing. It's not offered to everybody. It is offered to you because your parents are in the church. Because your parents are in the church. Let's go to Acts chapter 7, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and look at verse 14. Now, this is talking about the married. He's talking about who you're married to and some of those kinds of things, and is kind of laying out how this work and gives us more insight into things. So let's begin in verse 13. It says, "And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him." So if you're married to somebody that is not in the church, stay with them and seek to make that marriage work. In verse 14, it says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife." Now your husband or your wife, if they're not in the church, may never be sanctified in the sense that they respond to God and turn to God and allow come to repentance and go through that whole process. But because they are married to you, because they are married to you, we are told here that they are sanctified, that they are set apart, and they are in a special category, and they will reap certain blessings because they are married to you. You're in the faith. They're not. But they will reap certain blessings because they are married to you. The word sanctification here is used of separation to God. Something or someone sanctified is set apart in a separate category for a particular use. Holy comes from the word hagios, which is fundamentally signifies separated. Among the Greeks, it was dedicated to the gods. And hence in Scripture, in its moral and spiritual significance, means separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God, sacred. You are holy, as God, and God is holy. So in families where a father or a mother is a believer, there are certain benefits, as it says here. A husband is sanctified by a wife and that is in the church, and a wife is sanctified by a husband who's in the church. And it goes on to say, otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. You're holy because your parents are in the church. You are holy, and you're in a special category that other people are not. So God views both the unbelieving mate and the children in a very special way. And this verse does not necessarily say that the unbelieving mate is called by God, because it says they're unbelieving. But they are in an unusually blessed position. They live with a converted person, and they are exposed in a very special way to God's way of life. For instance, as was said at the San Antonio weekend, Greg Johnson, in giving his presentation, said, you may be the only Bible that certain people ever see. They may not be converted, but and they may not ever look at the Bible, but they see you. And in you, hopefully they're seeing the Bible. While the believer's conduct may be a powerful example for the unbelieving mate, even without a word, as it says in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, he or she can usually go further than just setting an example. For instance, if you have you're married to somebody that's not converted, you can set an example for them, and they may not want to hear it. But your children, you don't just set an example for, you can also teach them. You can also teach them the truth. You can be an influence in their lives. Children, and you can offer them information and knowledge. You can reveal to them the mysteries that we're talking about here, the mysteries of God. Because of the parents' conversion and relationship with God, those children are blessed. And God's intention for them is that you, and for them, is to become a part of the church, that you sitting here as young people would become a part of the church. That's what God wants. That's what we want. That's what your parents want. In the process of maturing physically and emotionally and spiritually, if and when they become personally convicted of God's way of life and accept and respond to their calling, that is young people, they too can receive the Holy Spirit. Not only young people, but those who are afar off who also come. As God has called you out and brought you to the church, you can follow that same course. And as young people, sometimes you feel like, you know what? My parents are excited about the church. I've grown up with the church. The church is no big deal. It's every week. And you would say, well, I want to be as excited as my parents are, because I know the depths of depravity they were called out of, or whatever we came into the church out of. But God says, I don't want you to go through that. I don't want you to suffer the consequences of sin. Why go through all that? You see, you can come to respond to God and see the church and the truth and begin to deeply experience all of that now. You do have to come to repentance, to recognize that you've sinned, and all of us have sinned, whether we've grown up in the church or not. We have to make a lifelong commitment to God. We have responsibilities then to go on and be ambassadors for Christ. We are His representatives every day. So we go through a process of counseling to help you go through that process. And it's interesting what the prophet Malachi reveals in Malachi chapter 3 or chapter 2 verse 15. He tells us that God seeks godly offspring. He seeks godly offspring. Children. The Psalms tell us that it's a blessing to have children, to have a quiver full of them. It's a great blessing. And God, more than any other being, thinks it's a wonderful thing to have a quiver full. And we are to be godly offspring. That's what God wants you to do. So He extends to you the opportunity to be a part of His family forever. Now let's take a look at a person who, from their youth, responded to God. He remembered, this individual remembered God in his youth and responded to that calling. He grew up in the church. Now, let's look at this example. Let's begin in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Speaking about Paul's journey, this is Paul's second missionary journey. And it says in verse 1, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy." Now he had already visited this city, Lystra, and he had already visited that and established a church there. In these various areas, these places that came to be known as Galatia. They established a church, and Timothy was a disciple. The son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. So Timothy's mother believed. She believed. She was familiar with the scriptures and had followed the teachings of the Bible in a Jewish context, and then came to know the truth that was taught by Paul and the church. But his father was Greek. His father wasn't in the church. His father was unconverted. His name isn't mentioned, and it doesn't tell us any details. But it tells us that his mom was a church member. And as a result of her being in the church and the work that she did with Timothy, Timothy became a disciple. It goes on to say in verse 2, "He was well spoken of by the brethren." Now, why would he be well spoken of by the brethren? It's because they knew him, and they saw how he conducted himself in the church and the contribution that he made to the church. They saw what he did and how he did it. "He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium." And you know, that's what we need in the church. You know, if you know, for a number of different people, basically they're visitors at church. They're here sporadically. They visit different churches, their friends, and go all around. But are they known in the church, and what kind of reputation do they have in the church? See, you want to be well thought of by the church, and they have to know you. Do you serve in the church? Do you make a contribution to the church? In what way do you make a contribution to the church? Do you have to get up and speak? Not necessarily. But there are many ways that you can help. "He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him." So Paul recognized this young man as having potential. And he had a good reputation. "And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews." Was it necessary for him to be circumcised for salvation? No. But because he had a Jewish background and was not circumcised, then that could be an obstacle. So Paul said, "Let's take care of this." I'm sure Timothy was jumping at the bit to be circumcised as an adult. I doubt it. It was probably an unpleasant experience, but it's something he was willing to go through for the greater good of the church. So he went forward. He had that done. The people in the region knew that his dad was Greek, and so because he was being circumcised, then it gave him a certain ability to relate to the Jews and to better serve them. So sometimes you have to go through some things that are necessary in order to better serve the church. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. See a little bit more about Timothy. So his mom was in the church, and his dad was not. And you know, sometimes you can say, you know, I have one parent in the church, the other parent isn't in the church, and it's kind of confusing. But you can't, you know, are you going to let that be an obstacle to you? You know, sometimes you're torn. You're torn between one parent who celebrates Christmas and the other one that doesn't. You're torn between those kinds of things. Which is the best path? And it's a challenging choice that you have to make. But Timothy, I don't know whether he had to deal with Christmas, but he had to deal with the things that were challenges in his time. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. So Paul says here, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you," Paul recognized this person was a quality individual. He recognized that this person, Timothy, had genuine faith. He could see it. He could see it manifested. The congregation knew it. You know, for instance, for me, I've learned, you know, over the years, as we've done ordinations, one of the things that we've done as we've done ordinations, we maybe have observed the congregation and felt there were certain individuals that needed to be, that were ready to be ordained. They had shown the character. They were there week in and week out. They were faithful. And you know what? The people in the church knew who served them. So what we would do is say, well, what do the brethren see? Do they see the same thing we see? So we would put out a box and we would say, if you want to make input on this, who do you think should be ordained? Do you think anybody should be ordained? If so, who would it be? And they would put their input in the box. And, you know, they knew who served them. They knew. You know who serves here in the congregation, don't you? So if I were to ask you, you could tell me. Because, you know, you see, you look around and see what takes place. And so Paul had seen this, and he recognized this, the qualities of this individual. But where did this all begin? As you go on here, it says, "Which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois." Timothy's grandmother Lois was in the faith. Timothy's grandmother responded to the truths of God's word. And your mother Eunice, she learned from her mom, and she practiced the faith. And I am persuaded is in you also. It was passed from one generation to the other. And Timothy began to manifest the fruits of the Spirit, to be an individual who was responding to God, allowing God to work in his life. And he was an individual who remembered God in his youth and began to make a contribution to the church. So he became converted. He became a servant in the church. It appears that he was converted, we don't get a lot of details about it. But he, as Paul established the church in Acts 14 in Lystra, it appears that he established elders, and he was taken under the wing by those leaders in the church and learned from them. And Paul came back later and saw the fruits that were being born in his life. In summary, Timothy grew up in the church. He responded to God's calling. He became baptized and received the Holy Spirit, and he began to serve God's people and to help Paul when needed. Let's go in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5 tells us that Timothy was an evangelist. You know, evangelion means, you know, in Greek means the refers to the gospel. He was a preacher of the gospel. He was an evangelist. And Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that an evangelist is a gift from God to the church. Apostles are a gift of God to the church. Evangelists are a gift of God to the church. Pastors who are teachers are also a gift of God to the church to help the church to grow. They are a gift of God. That's what they're meant to be, a gift of God to the church. That means, and what this tells us, is that Timothy, in responding to God, gave himself to be a servant of Christ to build up the church of God. That's what he became. And Timothy had a very close bond with Paul. He was trained by him and used by him to serve God's people. Let's just look at a few of those instances here. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. So Paul is doing his work, and Timothy is playing an important part in that. They're serving the churches. And Paul here says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly." He's going to send Timothy to the church in Philippi. that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. You see, Paul established the church, raised up the church in Philippi. God, through him, did that. And Paul was concerned about the church in Philippi and some of the difficulties they were facing. So he was going to send, he couldn't go. So he's going to send Timothy over there to see how things are going. And if there are questions or there are problems, to address them. And he says in verse 20, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." You see, he had gotten to know Timothy and he said, "You know what? I can send Timothy over there. And I know that Timothy cares for the brethren. And I know that Timothy will watch out for the church there and care for the church. And he will correct them if necessary. He will teach them the truth." He says he sincerely cares for your state. That's what ministers are to do, is to have a sincere care for the state of the brethren. He says in verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." You see, we live in an age in which it's very easy for people to pursue their own situation, their own desires, their own things, which may not necessarily be sin, but it's very easy to seek one's own instead of serving Jesus Christ. It's easy to do that. And you have the opportunity to be of service to God as Timothy was. Are you going to be an evangelist? Probably not. Are you going to be a minister, an elder, a deacon? Probably not. But you can still serve. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 3, chapter, verse 1. "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left alone in Athens alone." So Paul wanted to go to Thessalonica and visit the church there and address certain issues that were a problem, but he couldn't go. So he said, "It's better that I remain alone in Athens." So who does he turn to? Verse 2. "And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this." So they were having afflictions, difficulties, and they needed somebody to come over and encourage them and strengthen them in the faith. So he sent Timothy over to help them with the difficulties they were going through. Now, what's interesting, Timothy worked with Paul throughout his life, sometimes with him, sometimes being sent by him, as we've seen here. But Paul's life was coming to an end, and Paul knew it. He knew that he was about to die. He tells us that in 2 Timothy. I'm getting to the end of the race. My life is going to come to an end. So what does he do? He says, "I'm going to die, but Timothy, I want you to carry on. I want you to continue to serve the churches. I want you to continue to build them up and edify them." And you know what? It's interesting to note. And you know, when I talk to you about leading the church and being a contributor to the church, you may be afraid. You may be afraid. But look at what Paul says to Timothy. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. It says here, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." You know, sometimes what we believe, especially as a young person, we can be ashamed of it. We don't want anybody to know about it. And so we tend to hold back. We don't have to be wearing it on our sleeve and be offensive with it. But if you are a Christian and you believe that there's a certain way you should live, then live it. Don't be ashamed of it. And if somebody asks you about it, tell them what you believe and why you believe it. Learn what you believe. Learn why you believe it. And be ready to answer. Be ready to answer when somebody asks you about why you're doing what you're doing. Why are you going to the feast? Why can't you go to the party on Saturday? Why can't you play sports on Friday night? Know why and be able to explain it. You can give them a short answer, but you know why you're doing what you're doing. Don't be ashamed of it. And Timothy was a little bit intimidated here by, you know, he had traveled with Paul, and it's a lot easier to go with somebody to be God's representative than to do it yourself. You know, when they say, well, you're on your own now, you're like, oh, no. You know, I know as an associate pastor, it was a lot easier being an associate pastor than being the pastor. Because you know what? Hey, I don't know the answer to that, but he does. And I don't know how to deal with that, but he does. So, and at the same time, you thought, well, you know what? When I'm in charge, man, they're going to be marching to perfectly in line. And you learn very quickly that that's not how it works. Come on, you guys, can you get in line, please? Can you stay behind him? I mean, it's a work trying to get everybody to go in the same direction. But you learn that over time. He goes on to tell Timothy here in chapter 1. Let's go down to verse 13. He says, hold fast. See, you have the truth, Timothy. Hold fast to it, the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. I've taught you the truth. Your mom, your grandmother, your mom have taught you the truth. And I have embellished that. And you've learned the truth. And you've learned the answers to the questions and how to refute the gainsayers. You've learned all those things. You hold fast to it. Hold fast to it. And you are learning the truth as well. Hold fast. He says in verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Keep by the Holy Spirit. God's, you have to be yielded to God's Spirit to be able to do this, to hold fast, and to be able to answer the questions and deal with the problems and challenges that are coming your way. If you think that you have the human capacity and ability to do it, you are sorely mistaken. You're only going to do it as you walk humbly before God and allow God to work in you. And God will work in you. And God will inspire you. And God will direct you. And He will help you through the challenges and difficulties you face. Chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Yes, you're going to carry on the responsibility of teaching men and women to serve in the church and to carry on the work of God. It's your job. I'm going to be gone. You need to learn these things and be able to commit them to faithful men. And how do you know who's a faithful man or woman that you're going to commit something to? You know how that happens? You have to see them. You have to see them dealing with the challenges and problems and become aware. Do they know the truth and are they living by it? Are they people that are dedicated to the service of the congregation? You have to see that. And as you see that they're faithful men and women, they're the ones that you give the duties and responsibilities to because they've proven that they're ready to take that on. He says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You're going to have to get into the trenches and do the work. You are a soldier serving Jesus Christ. And let's go back up to chapter 1. And look at verses 6 and 7. Because when you look at this and you read through 2 Timothy, you see that Timothy was afraid. He was afraid. He was afraid of what was coming. And Paul seeks to bolster him up here and says in verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. You have received the Spirit of God. You have been taught. God's fruit has been born in you. Stir it up. Continue to be renewed. Continue to die daily as you repent. Verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You through a dependence upon God and God's Spirit working in you, you can do what I'm asking you to do. And you, as young people in the church, you may not be a minister, you may not be an evangelist, but to serve God and His people, you don't need an ordination or a title. You don't need that. You saw today that you could stand up and you could participate in choir. You could stand up here and you could lead songs. You could give an opening prayer or a closing prayer. You can serve. And you are needed. You are needed. As Christ told the people in His time, He said, the fields are white with harvest, and we need more workers in the field. Who are those people going to be? They're you and me, but they're also the young people of the church and the new people that have come to church. You're the ones who are going to fill the gap. You're the ones who are going to stand up here and lead the church if you want to yield to God and allow God to work in you. And he goes on to say here something interesting. It's something that I thought about as I was looking at this. Let's go to the book of Esther. The book of Esther. You can say, well, you know, I'm not sure that God's really going to use me, and I'm not sure this all applies to me. Well, I imagine this went through Esther's mind in her time. And, you know, as you look at chapter 4, Esther chapter 4, verse 14. Now, as you look at the story here, a fellow by the name of Haman, his desire was to destroy the Jews. And basically, he had the whole plot worked out. He's going to destroy the Jews. And Esther was the queen of Persia. Very exalted position. And her husband was kind of a tough guy. You know, he was known for anger. He was known for, you know, if you got out of line, you know, your head could disappear pretty fast. So he was a mercurial individual. And Esther was related to Mordecai, and Mordecai was a faithful man. And it's interesting that Mordecai goes to her and lays out the case to her. And he says, let's go to verse 13, Esther 4, verse 13. So Haman is going to destroy the Jews if he can pull it off. And Mordecai told them to tell this to Esther. He says, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. If you think I'm the queen, they'll never touch me, and say, I'm not going to get involved with this. Yes, you can make that decision. But you're probably not going to be able to escape. This purge is going to take you in as well. In verse 14 it says, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. So God is going to intervene, and He is going to save the Jews. He's going to save His people. I don't know how it's going to be done, but He is going to save them. But you're in a position where you could have an impact on this situation if you want to. So if you don't fill the gap, somebody else will. And you might think about that in the church. If you don't fill the gap, you know, sometimes I become concerned about how we're going to survive. How are we going to fill the duties and responsibilities? Who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? We're all old. No grief on that. We're getting older, and some of us aren't going to be able to carry on forever. So somebody's got to step up and do it. Who will do it? And when you choose to do it, there's a price to be paid. It means sacrifice. It means being there regularly. It means giving your time and your effort in whatever way that's going to make the church successful. Looking for a way that you can give. And, you know, so as you think about this, if you don't fill the gap, somebody will. God will raise somebody up to do it. Maybe it will be stones. That'll be interesting if He raises up stones. But anyway, He can do that. Something will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Who knows if you have not come in to the church for such a time as this to make a contribution to the church? Maybe that's why you're sitting here. Maybe that's why you're sitting here. So in light of the youth in the church, we might phrase this, might you have come into the church for such a time as this? So David, we mentioned him already. He was a youth, a young person in the church, responded to God's call. And it's interesting what he tells us in Psalm chapter 71, verse 17. Final scripture. Psalm 71, verses 17 and 18. And David is noting that God has been involved in his life, and he says in verse 17, O God, you have taught me from my youth. You've taught me from when I was a young person, and I began to remember you in my youth. You taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Yes, I've known you since I was young. When I was sitting out in the field with the sheep, I've known you, and you've taught me and given me insight and understanding. He says in verse 18, Now also when I am old and gray-headed, I've done this for a lifetime, and I'm old and I'm gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Yes, I've gone through a lot in life, and I have learned certain things, and even though I'm old and gray-headed, I remember your truth, and I hope that I have the opportunity to share it with others. We want the teachings that you receive to become written in your hearts. We want the youth of the church to bear fruit in God's service from being young through their old age. We want the youth of the church to grow and mature to the point where they can declare God's greatness and strength to this generation and everyone that is to come. In other words, we want the youth of the church to mature, to become the servants that God needs for his work to carry on. I hope all of you will remember your Creator in the days of your youth.